Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You can find these words recorded in the book of Luke in chapter 18 at verse 8. Since the Bible speaks about the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, Jesus is obviously not speaking about the objective faith. The faith that Jude says that we're to earnestly contend for in verse 3. The faith that Peter speaks about, the living Word of God that endures forever. However, he is speaking about the faith of this importunate woman. Even though the chapter and verse divisions were not in the original manuscripts, chapter 18 begins with this simple discourse where Jesus taught the disciples about the importance of not only faith, but prayer, one of the greatest blessings that God has given his children. The Bible says he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Well, the Bible is full of questions, of course, and Jesus raises this question. This question, of course, with reference to the faith of this woman. When the Son of Man comes, he will find faith. But the question is, will he find the kind of faith with this woman who was persistent in prayer, who recognized not only the value of prayer, but get this, the one who hears and answers our prayers. And so with that, I simply want to introduce this morning's lesson as we begin a series of lessons, questions about God and about faith. And we're going to raise the question and answer the question that Jesus asked, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I want to pause and I want to acknowledge my gratitude first and always to Almighty God, because he is the Creator, because he is our Redeemer, because he is the one who is so good and so good to us. And he's blessed us with everything that we need. I'm grateful that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And I'm grateful that Jesus was willing to come and that he did come. And that he lived a perfect life and that he set the perfect example for you and I. And I'm grateful that he offered himself on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And I'm grateful that God raised him from the dead, wherein we have the promise and the hope of everlasting life. I'm grateful for the church that he purchased with his own blood. I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit, for the revelation of truth. I'm grateful for the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm grateful for the avenue of prayer that God has given us, that he hears and answers our prayers. And I'm grateful for this wonderful fellowship that God has put us in. And I'm grateful, brethren, for your kind and warm invitation for me to come and to worship and work with you. Good to see you, Brother Art. And thank you so much for making mention of me and for you, the saints here at Colonial Heights. We've been received well by Brother Rodney and his lovely bride, Tricia. Thank you so much for your good hearts and your kind hospitality. I hope that we can benefit from these lessons this week because, indeed, the Lord used questions as a means of teaching and exposing error. And this lesson this morning is going to raise the question, help answer the question for us, because sometimes there is a bit of confusion about faith. A lot of times when you may ask the question about faith, you know, people say things like, what kind of faith are you? Or what faith are you? People think about religious division, or they think about denomination. But the Bible talks about faith in a lot of ways. For instance, you may recognize different kinds of faith or different degrees of faith. For instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, right smack in the middle, in chapter 6, Jesus says three times, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Why do you worry all ye a little faith? A little faith is the kind of faith that doubts God. A little faith is the kind of faith that doesn't trust God. And let me tell you what, we have every reason to trust God. You know why? He takes care of the birds, doesn't he?
He takes care of the flowers. Will he not take care of you, O ye of little faith? But sometimes we worry. Sometimes things get in the way. Sometimes our lives are troubled. We do face trials and temptations in this life. But you know what the solution to that is? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added. Make the right priorities in life. Trust in God. Put spiritual things first. Let me tell you what. That will be the right kind of faith we need to have. The Bible talks about the kind of faith this week. Romans 14:1. Romans 15:1. You that are strong in the faith ought to bear with the infirmities or the scruples of those who are weak. Those who are weak in the faith don't take the sincere milk of the Word of God so that they can grow thereby. Those who are weak in faith are those who are not strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So when temptations come or when they face trials, they oftentimes have that little faith, and I've done something wrong. I think I've gone to the end. There are those who sometimes have that kind of faith that doesn't allow them to keep the word of God in their hearts that they don't sin against him. The Bible talks about the kind of faith that's dead. James uses the illustration of a dead body in James 2:26. Like the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. That is those who give no assent to God and they don't obey God. I want to show you what a great faith is. Look in your Bibles in the book of Matthew in chapter 8. I'd like for you to read this together because this is going to help frame our minds for the rest of the week. Matthew chapter 8, and I want you to notice at verse 5. We're talking about a great faith. The Bible says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Listen carefully. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Look at the previous verse, because he tells us something that I believe that lies at the heart of religious division. He speaks about authority and what it is. It simply means the right to rule, the right to command. When Jesus says go, we go. When he says come, we come. When he says do this, we do whatever he says. In other words, we acknowledge the authority of Jesus Christ in everything we believe in practice. Whether it comes to salvation, whether it comes to acceptable worship, whether it comes to the organization of the New Testament church, whether it comes to the work that God has given saints to do, whether it comes to godly living in our homes and families in our community, God directs our lives in every area. And so we must acknowledge him as Lord and that he has the right to rule over us. And so we're talking about faith, right? And there are several places that we can go. I keep doing something and I don't know what I'm doing. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And Mr. Danny, if you can come and help me get back on track, I would appreciate it very much. But look in your Bibles in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. This is where our text is going to come from. We could turn to the book of James, which speaks about faith in very pragmatic ways. And we'll do that once this week, about Tuesday night, I believe. But this morning we're going to turn our Bible to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Let me tell you a little bit about the Hebrew letter. It was written by a Hebrew to Hebrews who had a background in Judaism. And the Hebrew Christians were going through some difficult times. You see, because they were excluded from some of the things that were going on at that particular time because they had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the temptation was for them to go back to that life in which they had come from. The book of Hebrews has been given the theme, the superiority of Jesus Christ. And you know, you find phrases like greater than and better than. And you see that exposed, of course, when he speaks about this great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so as he expounds upon this by talking about Jesus being God's final spokesman, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than the high priest, that we have a better law, that he was a better sacrifice. And all of this, of course, leads into faith in Jesus Christ, the one that the Father sent. And of course, when we get to the practical aspect of this letter, chapter 10, of course, we move on to chapter 11, where he gives us not only a definition of faith, but he also helps us to understand the characteristics of faith. And that's what I want us to do. Of course, we move all the way to chapter 12, and we see the great example of faith, Jesus Christ himself. But for the purpose of our discussion this morning, we're raising the question now, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? The question is, yes, he will, but what kind of faith is going to be? So I invite you to study with us, and I'm not going to use this because I might touch something. I'm familiar with a mouse. I'm going to use this mouse. And so first of all, I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of, I've done something again. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. What am I doing? Hebrews in chapter 11 at verse 1. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. Now first of all, I'm reading from the New King James Version. I want you to notice the link between faith and hope. And I want to point out two things. First of all, I want to point out these two words. When he talks about substance, the word substance comes from a word that means a basis or foundation. In other words, what we believe, our faith, is based upon something, of course, that provides evidence for you and I. That leads to our, and I want you to notice that faith and hope are intrinsically connected. He says that evidence is simply something that furnishes proof. In other words, God has provided things for us that can convince us. Notice, first of all, who he is and what God has in store for his people. If you would look in a dictionary at this word faith, this is what you'll find. It means confidence in someone or something. It means to hope and expect with confidence. That's what Hebrews 11:1 says. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction or the convincing of things not seen. It leads to belief. That is confidence which leads to obedience, spiritually speaking. It means trust, taking refuge in or leaning upon. Not having a faith like that dead faith that just believes mentally and doesn't do anything. Let me illustrate it to you with these two thoughts. That is, one of faith and one of hope. First of all, hope. I want you to look in your Bibles. We're going to come back to our text in Hebrews 11. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Romans in chapter 8, which speaks about justification, about faith, of course. It talks about freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the law, freedom from the wrath of the law. But in chapter 8 specifically, he talks about this freedom from sin. And he talks about how this freedom from sin brings us to a relationship with God and helps us to understand that through the difficulties we face in life, if our faith is the kind of faith it ought to be, let me tell you what, we can endure them. Because there are some things that we know and there's going to be something that's going to motivate us when we face these difficulties in life. I want you to look at verse 24. He says, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Why would he mention prayer in this? Because of things that God has revealed to us that we know are real. And when we face difficulties in life, we talk to the God who is invisible, but the God himself who is real, who has said things to us that convinces us of who he is and what he has done. There are two books that are open. Two books that provide enough evidence for you and I. There is the book of nature that's open. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night there is no language where their voice is not heard. And then there is the book of inspiration. And the book of inspiration tells us this. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things that God prepared for his people. But God has revealed it how? By his Spirit." The Spirit searches deep things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the things that the man has revealed? Who knows the things of God except the Spirit of God which has revealed them to us? And God has revealed it. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so that talks to me about the power of faith. It also helps me understand the things that we hope for. Things we can't even see, but we know are real. And let me tell you how it works in the lives of people. Look at verse 2 of our text. "Now, by it the elders obtain a good testimony," or a good report. By what? By their faith. He's obviously not talking about the organization of the New Testament church, but he's talking about by virtue of older men and even older women and the way that they live. People said good things about them. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? He said, "You will know them how? By their fruit." How can you tell if somebody's faithful here at Colonial Heights? Oftentimes, the first and only criteria we use is what? Attendance. Now let me help you understand how we can benefit from that. If somebody has a problem with attendance, let me tell you what. You know what that is? It's just a symptom. It's a symptom of a bigger problem. And you know what the problem is? Somewhere in the heart. They could be sick. They could have physical problems. They could have emotional problems. They could have relationship problems. They could have financial problems. Now, if you're strong in the faith, those who are strong with the bear with the infirmities of those, if you're strong in the faith, if somebody who has identified themselves with Colonial Heights, if you're strong in the faith, what should you do? Bear with those who are weak. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you will just spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Right? Because we belong to one another, because we have responsibilities to each other, that means that if my brother or my sister is absent, that I ought to have enough love in my heart to find out why they're absent and why they're not here. I want you to think about it, folks. If somebody is absent, if all the rest of you would pay attention to that one, and imagine somebody getting maybe 15, 20 calls, cards of visits, do you think that that would make an impression upon them? Well, let me ask you, would it make an impression upon you? Would it not tell you that somebody cares about me? We're talking about faith. We're talking about the kind of faith you have. And we could take this in other ways, but by their faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. People say good things about it. And that's what we call reputation. And we like good reputation, right? But let me tell you what's more important than reputation. Character. You know why? Because your character is what you are. You're saying God knows who we are. And so we're talking about faith. And notice at verse 3, the record says, "For by it," faith, "we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." As a matter of fact, when we're introduced in this letter, that is the Hebrew letter, we are told about creation, and we're going to see this in our next lesson as well. The book of Hebrews in chapter 1 at verse 1. I want you to read it together with me. "God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has these last days spoken to us by his Son," or through his Son, "whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." We got a lot of young folks here. Young families. And how good it is when you have a congregation of young folks. And school-age children as well. Let me tell you the importance of this verse. Especially those of you who are young parents and you have children. Because in the public schools, let me tell you what, folks, they're teaching theories and thoughts about where this world came from. This verse is telling us, along with verse 2, and that's what we'll talk about later this morning. This verse tells us where this world came from, but it also helps us understand where we came from. How do you explain it? Well, a reference, of course, would be the very beginning. Because if you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so what that tells me, folks, is it leaves no room for organic evolution. It leaves no room for theistic evolution. And furthermore, let me say this, folks. Not only that. You know, in this world, there are people who mock us. It has long been held by atheists that the position of believers is one of faith, wherein theirs is one of facts. And the idea has been that when Christians believe something which they cannot absolutely and scientifically prove, that they must just throw their minds in the neutral and simply take a leap of faith. But I would contend to you, folks, that belief in God is a rational conclusion. It is not a position reached in spite of or without any kind of evidence. The fact is that belief is not unreasonable because God has always appealed to man's reason. He doesn't just ask man to just ignore all the evidence and believe in him anyway. He offers, and he has always offered, proof for his claims. And some people are just not willing to accept the claims. This is far cry from those who believe in the theory of evolution. And keep in mind now, evolution is not a bad word. It simply means change. We're going to see that, of course, on Thursday night when we raise the question, where is the promise of his coming? And, of course, there is also a theory of those, of course, who would object to organic evolution, that life came from non-living things, or theistic evolution that would suggest that God created these things and things evolved over eons and eons of time. And that theory, of course, is called intelligent design. And that is the view that certain features of the universe and of living things are best explained by an intelligent cause and not an undirected process such as natural selection or by chance. God has given us evidence. And so by faith we understand these things. And we accept these things. Let me illustrate to you like this. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote back to the book of Romans in chapter 1. Look at Romans in chapter 1. Romans in chapter 1. And I want you to notice at verse 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Again, I'm reading from the New King James Version, and I have a marginal reading for the Godhead. A lot of people don't understand what God is like. The divine nature, what God is like. Folks, what we are talking about is this universe. This cosmos clearly reveals to us God's invisible attributes. And what are they? And that is that there is order and design in this universe. It helps us to understand that there is an intelligent, omnipotent, all-wise, and powerful creative maker. All we have to do is look at what the psalmist says again in Psalm 19. All you have to do is look around and you can see the power and the wisdom of God. I'm originally from New Orleans, Louisiana. I grew up where there's flat land, a lot of swamp. But I remember always being impressed with mountains. And I remember saying, when I grow up, I want to go somewhere where there are real live mountains. I know that's a misnomer, but I've just been impressed with the majesty of mountains. Midway during my career, we moved, my family and I, Desi and I, and we have three girls, we moved to California. We bought camping equipment, and I'm talking about primitive stuff, folks. We loved it. We bought tents. Everybody had a sleeping bag. We had camp. I mean, we just, and every chance we got, we were out there in the mountains. And I'm talking about the glory of God when the stars come out at night. I remember on one occasion, we were at Half Dome in Yosemite National Park. And here we were looking at Half Dome. I don't know if you ever seen Half Dome. Mr. Ansel Adams paints a lot of these. It's this oval mountain, and it looks like somebody just took a knife and just cut that thing in half. Well, we were looking at Half Dome in the distance. And all of a sudden, this older gentleman, he comes up to the front of the land, and he begins to sing at the top of his voice, "My God, how great thou art." Well, I tell you what, Bessie and I, I was getting chills up my spine. He gets to the second stanza, and then another young couple, they went up to the front of the lake, and they begin to sing with him on the top of that mountain. Boy, they got to the third stanza, and I'm shaking like a leaf, and I'm looking at the girls, I'm looking at this, and then, you know what? We all went up to the front of that ledge, and we sang on the top of that mountain, "My God, how great thou art." And after we finished, let me tell you what, a crowd had obviously gathered. This man turned around, he threw his fist in the air, and he said, "You tell me there is no God. The evidence for God is all about us. We can see His power. We can see His wisdom. We can see His glory. We can see His majesty in creation." But I tell you what, when we open up this book, you know what we see? We see His love, and we see His mercy, and we see His kindness, and His patience, and His long-suffering. And we understand why we're here. We understand why we got here. We understand what we're supposed to be doing here. That we should search for Him, if happily we might find Him, because He's not very far from us, because in Him we live and move and have our being. Every breath that we take is because of God. And all the evidence we have for us. And if we read this book, folks, we know that God had a plan in His mind before the foundation of the world that would be the answer for the sins that we would commit. That He would send us a Savior. And that Savior would come, and He would offer Himself, because none of us were good enough to do it ourselves. And so being tempted in all points, yet like as we are, without sin. And so Jesus Christ came. And just as the psalmist says in Psalm 33 at verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." And verse 9, "For He spoke and it was done, and He commanded and it stood fast." Where did man come from? He came from God, His Creator. And rightly did the psalmist say, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." There's evidence for God all about us. And for those who refuse to open up His book, it shows they are without excuse. Anyone is out without excuse. Because the evidences of God are all about us. And if you choose to live your life in rejection of God, let me tell you what, you're going to have to stand before God in judgment, and you're going to have to answer to Him for that. We talk about faith. What kind of faith you have? Is it the kind of faith that doesn't trust God? Is it the kind of faith that's weak? That doesn't read the Word of God? That doesn't know what the Word of God says? That doesn't apply the Word of God to your life? Especially when difficulties come, what's going to get us through the trials of life? What's going to get us through these difficulties? Faith. What's going to get us through these next few days when we're going to be selecting leaders? Faith in God. God is sovereign. God is on His throne. He rules in the affairs of men. And we need to always remember that God has a plan. And that plan includes us. We must put more faith and trust in God than we ought to do in elected officials. God is the one who causes men to rise. God is the one who causes nations to rise and fall. Look at verse 4. "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." You can read about it in the book of Genesis chapter 4. Do you know what? The Bible in one verse is a commentary on the life of Abel. Grew up in a home, two of them, Cain and Abel. Let me tell you what,
can offer something. Like, there's a lot of people in this world who won't offer God anything. Some say you offer the best. That might be true. God deserves the best. But I know what Cain, I know what Abel did. Abel offered by faith. What that tells me is that God is not a respecter of persons. God didn't respect Abel's offering just because he preferred Abel. No, what this tells me that during the patriarchal dispensation, God spoke directly to the fathers. Cain heard exactly what Abel heard. What that tells me is that being religious by itself is not enough. It tells me that just because you offer something to God, that God's not going to accept it. It means we need to offer to God by faith. And he's dead, but he's still speaking. Do you notice that there is not a single word that Abel speaks in the Bible? You ever thought about that? But he's still speaking. And what's he saying? This is what he's saying. If you come before God and you offer by faith, God's going to accept you too. You recognize his authority. God doesn't speak to us like he did in the patriarchal dispensation. He doesn't speak like he did in the Mosaic dispensation. He speaks to us through his Son, the one he gave all authority to. And when we recognize his authority in every area of our lives, and we offer to God what he asks of us, God's going to accept us too. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And he wasn't found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Two men never died. Here's one of them. Other Elijah, caught up by a whirlwind. This is also one of two men who walked with God. Did you know that? You know who the other one was? He's our next example. I like Enoch. I know you do too, Brother Rodney. He was a gospel preacher. Jews said he preached against false doctrine. I believe the greatest threat to the Church of Christ is false doctrine. I believe what comes in second, a close second, is apathy, indifference, and complacency. I don't know of anybody, and you're going to hear me say this throughout this week, I don't know of anybody who intends to apostatize. I don't know of anybody who intends to turn their back on the Lord, but they do. I know God wants us to spread the word. But you know what? I also know God wants us to keep the saved saved. What made the difference in Enoch's life? Well, if I may, I might ask a rhetorical question. Amos asked that in Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they agreed? Enoch agreed with God. You know why? Because he lived his life to please God. What that tells me is I know what the goal is. I know what the aim is. God has given it to us. That's what Jesus says in John 8:29. He said, for I always do those things that pleases him. And I tell you what, brother, I don't always do that. I know that. I love my bride. She's good to me, and I try to do everything I can to please her. I love my girls, three of them, and I try to please them. And each of my girls have a daughter. I love my grands, and I try to please them too. I love my brethren. I've got brethren all over this country, all over this world. And I try to please my brethren too. But I just got to be honest with you, brother, that the number one aim that God has given us in our lives, and listen to me very carefully, is to please God first. We've got to read this book and find out what it is that pleases God. Enoch knew that. This is the testimony that he had. He pleased God. This is what Paul said, the one who wrote the majority of the New Testament. He said, I make it my aim, whether present or absent, to always be well-pleasing unto him. Let me ask you, folks, is that what motivates you in your life? Is that what motivates you in your marriage? Is that what motivates you in your families? Is that what motivates you in your golden age? Is that what motivates you when you're facing troubles? Is that what motivates you when you're facing temptation? You're trying to. I'm asking what kind of faith you have. Because the Bible tells me without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What does it mean to diligently seek God? I think it means that we're going to be daily Bible readers. If we're diligently seeking God, I believe that when it is announced that the saints are going to meet, that you're going to be there. If you're diligently seeking God, I believe that you're going to ask God for wisdom and vision. And you're going to ask God for opportunities so he can use you. Because your world vision is going to be different from the rest of this world. It's not going to be influenced by the media. It's not going to be influenced by what's on television or the internet. It's going to be influenced by the word of God and what God wants. Do you know what God wants? God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If in fact we get leaders who are ungodly, like it was during the time in which early Christians were faced. Read Peter's letter. He said that we're going through a fiery trial. And do you know what Peter wrote to them? Obey those who have the rule over you. Honor them. And pray. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Pray for rulers. Pray for leaders. Pray for those men so that we can live peacefully, quiet lives. So the word of God can go forth. So those who are seeking the truth may hear and understand it. A lot of folks are praying for wealth and prosperity. That's the kind of leaders we want. Somebody's going to give us wealth and prosperity. We want the freedom to be able to worship God. We want the freedom to be able to spread his word without interference. Because I'm going to tell you that there's some folks in this world who don't have that freedom. And we take it for granted. I believe one of the greatest threats that we are facing in our time is prosperity. We got so much. I think it's a bit ironic that we have on our currency, in God we trust, and sometimes it is not. But this is what ought to motivate us. Because that's what faith's all about. The substance of things. Oh, what do you hope for, but that big bank account? Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with those things. Nice car. Nice house. I'm going to tell you, God has shown us, folks, that this world is not. It's not permanent. We're going to see that in our lesson. We got to refocus, folks. We got to have a different kind of faith. And then our final example, of course, is the other man who walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know why? Because being divinely warned, God warned him. You can read about it in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And after that, chapter 9. He was divinely warned of things not yet seen. In my mind, I'm thinking, commentaries I've read, it hadn't rained yet. Certainly hadn't had a flood. Not of this magnitude. I read where there was a mist that had gone up from the earth, the water things. Not a flood, not like this. He moved with godly fear. He prepared it all for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You know what I read then? Kind of just like it is right now. It was violence on the face of the earth, and the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. It repented the Lord that he had made man. And so this was a plan that God had also.
He revealed this plan to Noah. And here is where we recognize authority, folks, way back there in the patriarchal dispensation. I'm talking about the difference between specific authority and generic authority. God was specific when he told Noah. He says, I want you to build an ark. I want you to use gopher wood. That's specific. I want you to cover it with pitch in and out. He told him how wide to build it. He told him how high to build it. He told him where to put the door. He told him where to put the window. You see all these depictions of Noah's ark and all these doors. He told him where to put the door, where to put the window. And the Bible says in Genesis 6:22, and thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So what kind of faith he had? What kind of faith where he had influence? Are you listening, man? Because he had a wife. I don't know what her name is. I call her Miss Noah. He had a wife. And I'm going to tell you, Miss Noah got on that ark not because just of Noah, but because she had a faith of her own. They had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God doesn't have grandchildren. They got on that ark. You listen to young folks? Because they had a faith of their own. They married women, and they didn't get on that ark just because they were married to Noah and Noah's sons, but because they had a faith of their own. There were eight of them. How is that for the odds? In this world, only eight people survived. No doubt because of the leadership and the influence of Noah. Are you listening, men? We need to take charge and be the spiritual leaders in our homes and our families. Save your families. God wants the men to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. God wants the spiritual heritage. And so Noah listened, and he obeyed God. Are you listening, men? Are you obeying God? Are you leading your families? Do you have the right kind of faith? Because I believe that's where it begins. And of course, we close because this is used as an example of conversion. 1 Peter 3:21. Like figure, where into baptism is also now saved us.